Good morning. Good to see all of you. This thing's tightened down. Acts 26. Acts 26. We're making our way through the book of Acts, almost to the end now. And John gave me a little bit of a hard time for having him preach four chapters in 2 weeks. So just so that I'm a fair sport, I'm going to preach two chapters today as well. All right. So Acts chapter 26. But the way I want to do this is really I'm just going to preach one of them. But I want to give you a quick review kind of where we're at, kind of what's been going on over the last five or six chapters. And I'm going to try to do this in 60 seconds or less. Okay. So let's go. Paul had his missionary journeys, 1, 2, 3, went on those, and then he felt constrained by the Spirit to go down to Jerusalem, thinking, but it's going to go bad if I go. But he does. He goes, and it does. It goes bad. And he's getting beaten by the temples. The Romans hear about it. They go in, break it up, but say, hey, something's got to be going on, so I'm going to arrest this guy. So they arrest him, take him to the Roman commander there, and they start to beat him, but he says, hold up, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that, so they stop. Okay, and then they find out there's a plot hatch. They're going to try to ambush him, kill him. And so they say, let's get him out of here, send him to Caesarea. So they send him to Caesarea to Felix, who's the governor there. So he goes to Caesarea, goes to Felix. Felix puts him on trial. Jews come and accuse. They get a lawyer to come accuse him. Paul just makes him look like a bunch of fools and puts him in their place, but they just keep him in prison. No real accusations, but they keep him in prison. So he's in prison. This goes on for 2 years. I guess it'd be 2 years. That's four. 2 years. Okay, they keep him in 2 years. He's on trial, on and off, on and off, on and off. So finally, they replace Felix with a governor named Festus, still in Caesarea. Festus comes in, wants to do the Jews a favor. I think we're like in chapter 24 now, and says, hey, let's put him on trial again. So the Jews come and accuse again. And Paul says, but I want to appeal to Caesar. And so he says, okay, to Caesar you appealed. To Caesar you will go. But there's a problem. Festus is like, what do I write to Caesar? Because he hasn't really done anything. So then this guy named King Agrippa comes in and says, hey, I want to hear him as well. Who's King Agrippa? Let me give you a little family history on this guy. This guy's messed up. His granddad's Herod the Great. What did he do? Killed all the babies two and under trying to take out Jesus. His uncle, that's the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. His dad, that's the guy who chopped off James' head, put Peter in prison, and then was eaten by worms when he had people worship him. So that's his family history. So he gets his lover, Bernice, to come with him. Goes all King of the Hill on it for a minute because that's also his sister. I don't know if you've seen that show. I don't watch it. John told me about it. It's a Texas thing. But anyhow, so here he is. He wants to hear it as well. Festus is glad about this because maybe he'll give him something to write to Caesar about. All right? So there we go. I don't know if that was 60 seconds, but I tried. Acts 26, verse 1. Read with me. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And Paul stretched out his hand. He uses those hands. It's a good thing. And made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul's just saying, look, it's been all throughout the Old Testament. This is what the hope was in, that there is coming this king someday who's going to rise again. He's just calling attention to that. Why is that so crazy? And then Paul gives a little history. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's just a manner of speech, something that the Romans would have understood. You know, we all have manners of speech that some people understand and some people don't. Like, for example, in that great philosophical movie, Tommy Boy. You guys seen that? Great philosophical movie. He's talking about who can sell something really good, and he says that this guy could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman wearing white gloves. Okay? It's just a manner of speech. That's what he's doing. Manner of speech here. This goads here, sharp stick. What is it used for? Poke the oxen to make them go where you want them to go. And if they kicked against it or tried to get out of line, what did you do? You poked them even harder. So Jesus is just saying, look, you can kick against the goads. You can kick against me, but I'm going to make you go where I want you to go. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds and keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, for I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. When I read that, and really just kind of thinking over the last several chapters, everything that's gone on, how he's been in prison for, 2 years now, on trial, in prison, on trial, in prison, and just no real accusation. I was just kind of gripped by the fact that Paul, man, he lived it. I mean, he lived for the king. Hey, forget the American dream. He lived for the king, kingdom living. And what we do a lot of times with Paul, and I do it too, we set him up on this pedestal. And we're like, wow, Paul, that's just amazing. You're just all this and all, But Paul was an amazing man, yes, but that's the thing. He was a man. He's not Jesus. Paul was just a man. And what was he before he met Christ? He was a murderer. He was kind of like a member of the Jewish mafia in a way. He's always putting hits out on Christians. Okay? He was a mobster. He was a Pharisee mobster. Murderer. That's who he was. He was just a man. But then something happens. And Christ changes his life. He meets Christ. And so really, Paul's really not that much different than us. And the thing about it is what Paul was called to live for the kingdom, is the same thing that we're called to. All right, but here's what we do a lot of times. We do it with Paul, but then we want to do it with people. And we erect these rock star celebrity pastors. And we cheer them on. Hey, you're doing the work. Way to go. I love it. Go get them. Yeah. But that's what he called us to do. Not just like the super pastors that we all have and read, and that's good. You need to do that. That's a good thing. But he's given us a calling to live. And so as I kind of studied through this and just thought about this a little bit, I was just like, well, why don't we? And I think sometimes we get intimidated, maybe. We get intimidated, I don't know enough. I don't speak well enough. I'm not smart enough. What if they ask me a question I don't know? What? And we get intimidated. And that's okay. I can understand that. Totally. I get intimidated. No problem there. But I think one thing that would help us a lot of times is let's just not complicate it. Like sometimes we complicate things. Here's the thing. I'm all for learning and being educated and apologetics. We need that. And that's why we do that on Sunday nights. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, talking about a lot of stuff out of that. We'll finish that up tonight. But just live. Just live your life. Live for Jesus. I mean, just do that. Just live for Jesus. And there's four things I want to share with you real quick out of Paul's life about that sort of kingdom living. Okay, so let me pray for us and then we'll hit those. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you again that we're here to worship today. We're here to hear your word. We're here to let it just kind of lean on us and press on us and challenge us and convict us and change us. And so God, I pray that you would do that right now. I pray you'd do that in my heart even as I'm preaching. And that you'd do that in the hearts of those who are here. That you would just kind of work on us a little bit, God. Make us more like you. So we might further worship, deeply, more deeply worship, and further your worship to those who are not worshipers. So God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first one I want to talk about is kind of four ways to live. Number one, live with the assurance of sovereignty. Or live in the assurance of God's sovereignty. It's easy, if you're like me, it's easy to look back on your life. I can look back on my life and I can see where God was at work here and he did this here and he introduced me to this person here and that made me go do this and then I met this person and then this happened and it orchestrated and this wound up coming out of it and then I went over here. I mean, you can look back on your life and you can see, wow, how God made these little dots connect and it's led me to this place now. You can see that throughout history. You can see that in the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament and look at the Israelites. I mean, these guys, they messed up over and over and over and over, and they rebelled against God over and over and over, but he still worked. He still orchestrated. He was still in control, bringing about his promises. And it happened, bringing them to fruition. We can look back and we can see, hey, God was in control. I can see that. And things, you know, move up to the New Testament, and there's a new power in town, Caesar. Hey, I want everybody to be counted. So Mary and Joseph, they got to go to Bethlehem. Prophecy's being fulfilled. Herod's, I'm going to kill all these babies. Go down to Egypt. Prophecy's being fulfilled. Okay, so God's in control. And you look at Paul's life. I mean, my goodness, all the things he's done. The missionary journeys he's been on, how he's been beaten, stoned, chased around. All these things orchestrated. He's been in prison for 2 years. But all these things are leading up to different ways he's able to fulfill God's purpose. Ultimately, he's even going to go to Rome. And how he's working in this. Even in the midst of Paul's sufferings, he's orchestrating, he's putting things together. And the thing about Paul, like, if I was Paul, I've been in prison for, put yourself in Paul's shoes, you've been in prison for 2 years, there's no accusations really, you haven't really done anything, but they just keep you in prison. I would have been getting a little bit heated and be like, I've been in prison for 2 years, like, when are you going to do something, make a decision, either kill me or let me go. I'm just tired of living in this limbo. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul just keeps living for the kingdom. He just keeps preaching the gospel. Every chance he gets, he's highlighting Christ. Every chance he gets. And it's because he's got this assurance. He's got this confidence that what God's going to do, God's going to carry it out. He's going to bring these things together. All right, so it's easy for us. We can look back and we can say, okay, God was working then. I can see that. Listen to me. God is working now. Okay, we can look back and say, God was in control then. God's in control now. And God was sovereign then. God is sovereign now. So be encouraged by that. He's in control. Nothing catches him off guard. Live in the assurance of his sovereignty. David Smallbone was a guy who lived in Australia, had a family of six. Some of you may know who this is. You'll know in a minute. And he felt God calling him to promote Christian concerts in Australia. So he started doing that. It didn't go good. He wound up losing tons of money. Creditors repossessed his home. He had no job. He had no income. He had no house. Six kids. somebody from Nashville right here called and said, hey, come to Nashville. I've got a job for you. So he scrounges up what he can, gets tickets, flies his family here, is here for like a week, and then they say that the job has, quote, is no longer available. Okay, he's devastated. He has nothing, no family, six children to feed, plus him and his wife, eight mouths to feed. And his oldest child's 15. He's crushed. He can't even get out of bed for a few days. Finally, he gets out of bed, and he and his wife go and tell the kids what's happened. And they just start praying. And then things start happening. And groceries just kind of show up on their doorstep. You know, I used to think, those things don't happen. I've seen it happen. Like, that really does happen. It happened here. A minivan. They got a minivan somehow. And he found odd jobs that he could work. And then the weirdest thing of all, his 15-year-old daughter signed a record deal. Her name's Rebecca, and she used an old family name called St. James. And some of you may know who I'm talking about now. She's one of the biggest artists there is. And so now what does her dad do? He promotes Christian concerts for his daughter. Okay? All the time. Look at this. Suffering, heartache, hardship. God knew what he's doing. He's connecting dots. He's bringing things together. Be encouraged by that. He's in control. He's connecting dots. He's bringing things to happen. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Look at Paul. Prison, beatings, stonings, and ultimately killed. So it's not going to always going to go easy, but God is in control, and you can trust him. Hang on to these two things. This is what's been just going through my mind on this point all week. God is sovereign, and he loves me. God is sovereign, and he loves me. God is sovereign, and he loves me. That's a good place to be. You serve a sovereign God who loves you. Rest in that. Live in that. He's in control. He's going to make things happen. So I don't know where you're at. If you've lost a job, your family's struggling, your business is failing, you're tired of life, you've lost a loved one, all these different things. I don't know where you're at. But you can be encouraged because God is in control and he loves you. Live in that. Live in that assurance of his sovereignty. He's a good God. He's a big God. All your hearts are beating. He's making it happen. All across the world, he's making it happen. He's a big God. You trust him with eternal salvation. Trust him for life. And live in the assurance of his sovereignty. So secondly, that's the first one. Live with the assurance of sovereignty. Secondly, live the mission. Look at verse 15. I talk about this all the time. I'm never going to stop talking about this all the time. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Okay, he's sending him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's interesting to me because Jesus tells Paul to do something that only Jesus can do. Paul can't open anybody's eyes. Only Jesus can save somebody. Paul can't do that. But here's the thing, that doesn't stop Paul from obeying him and being used as a means for that. Just because we can't do something, just because we can't cause somebody to be born again, don't let that stop you from telling the gospel. Because just because you can't create electricity or create light doesn't stop you from flipping the light switch. And just because you can't create fire in the cylinders of your car's engine doesn't stop you from turning the car key. And just because you can't create cell tissues when you eat food, it doesn't stop you from eating the food and having the cell tissues created. Just because you can't cause the new birth doesn't mean that you should not share the gospel. So don't stop. Don't not do something because you think, well, I can't. Of course you can't. Only Jesus can. And he uses means like us to accomplish purpose. So live the mission. have that as a driving ambition to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Make that your driving ambition. And so invite. Serve people, love people, and share the gospel with people. Okay? Live the mission. So number one, live with the assurance of sovereignty. Number two, live the mission. Number three, live the message. Look at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Look at the highlight on repentance he puts there. That they should repent and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away and a turning to. Turning away from sin, turning to God. And then deeds in keeping with their repentance. Where there is no repentance, there is no faith. They go together. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Folks, the fact of the matter is this. We can talk about whatever we want, but if it does not come back to connect to the fact that verse 23, the Christ had to come and suffer, being the first to rise from the dead, proclaiming light both to our people and to the Gentiles, then it means nothing. So we always need to come back to the cross. We always come back to the cross and to the fact that we're justified before God, not by behavioral modification, but by the cross of Jesus Christ alone. No works, nothing, just Jesus. That's the message. And we need to live that message, and we need to tell that message, and we need to preach that message to ourselves over and over and over and over and over again, because in our culture, a lot of times there's a lot of confusion about what the true fundamental message of Christianity really is and what a Christian really is. For whatever reason, a pendulum has swung, and in a lot of churches, what you get really is moralistic deism. And that's this. You'd better behave or God's going to be mad and get you. You better behave or God's going to be angry. And so we set up these walls. Well, I can't listen to secular music and I can't watch secular movies. And God help me, I cannot go to Disney World. I got to boycott that thing. And we set up these walls. Because God's going to get me. That's not the gospel. That's not the message. Okay, but that's what we give off a lot of times. You don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And this is the view of Christianity. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the church is open, you better be there and have your check. And that's what a lot of people think Christianity is. And that's not the gospel. We are justified before God, not by behavioral modification, not by doing this or doing that or not doing this, but by the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That's why Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, apart from works, so that there'll be no boasting. That's my summary, paraphrase. So we need to come back to that gospel, come back to that message, and live that message, the true message of the gospel. We're justified by God, not anything that I did. That Christ in my place stood condemned for my sin. That he substituted himself in my place and bore the wrath of God against my sin for me so that I don't have to. He substituted, and he says, here, you have my life of righteousness. I'll take your life of sin and pay for it. That's the gift. That's what he's given. That's why I cannot get over that, ever. And not only did he die in our place, but he rose also and raised us up with him. So now we're Second Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures. Romans 6:4, we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Psalm 103:12 that Tom read earlier, as far as the east is from the west, so far your transgressions have been thrown away. We've been raised to walk in this newness of life, so live that message. Live that message. Live it. Let people see that message. It all comes back to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that justifies us before God apart from any works. So live in that message. John Wesley was a great Anglican preacher. If you take out the hymnals that we have around, you'll see a lot of them written by Charles Wesley. That's his brother. I think John wrote some too. But John Wesley was an amazing evangelist and did a lot of stuff with the awakenings that you've read about in history 200 years ago or so. And his followers wound up starting the Methodist denomination after he was dead. That's where Methodism comes from. It's out of Wesley. That's why it's Wesleyan. You see that a lot. Anyhow, John Wesley was once asked, why is it that people are drawn to you? And he said, well, you see, when you set yourself on fire, people just love to come and watch you burn. Let your lives burn in living color with the message that we are justified by faith. Christ did it. We sing this song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Really? I mean, that's true. He paid it all. He washed it white as snow. Not me. He did. So live that message. So live with the assurance of God's sovereignty. Live the mission. Live the message. And then the fourth one, this one's kind of funny because this is the longest key truth I've ever had in the history of my preaching, which has an expansive one-year time frame. Okay? But I'm just not creative enough to come up with a shorter way of saying this. So this is it. Live in a way that you can be accused of being out of your mind. Now, I thought about saying live out of your mind, but then Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, says I can't do that. So live in a way that you can be accused of being out of your mind. I'll say it the third time for those who are taking notes because it's long. Live in a way that you can be accused of being out of your mind. Look at verse 24. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. The world's always thought that believers are out of their mind. That's why Festus says it. Hey, you are insane. You are crazy, Paul. You're losing your head. And it's interesting to me that you can just be loco, that's Spanish for crazy. You can be psycho. You can be absolutely consumed with pursuing power or wealth or pleasure or education or athletic championships, that you can just go crazy for those things. And the world's like, that's awesome. I'm glad you do that. That's a good thing. But you be fervent for Christ, you're insane. But is the church really that much different? And here's what I'm talking about. If Paul came through those double doors, came walking in, showed us all the stripes on his back from getting beaten, you know, he's not going to look pretty. He's been stoned a bunch. He's been beaten a bunch. He's got some thorn in his side. We don't know what that is. Some people say it's an eyeball that falls out of socket. I don't even know if that's possible, Fred. And he puts it back in. Some people say that's what it is. He's not going to look real good. He comes walking in. On one hand, we might be like, wow, that's an amazing guy. But on the other hand, here's what we might say. Dude, that guy's insane. He is way too serious about this Jesus stuff. Way too serious. I mean, all he does is talk about Jesus, tell people about Jesus and read the Bible and preach and help people understand how what Christ has done for them and how awesome God is and how he loves them and all this. That's all he does. I mean, he needs to get a life. It's just weird. I've said that about people before. He's not crazy. He gets it. I'm all about ketchup today. I got that ketchup thing from Tommy Boy. We treat Jesus like ketchup. We take him and we squeeze him onto our burger of life to make it taste better. To fix it up a little bit. Jesus is not ketchup. He's not a condiment. He's not an add-on. He's the burger. I mean, he's the whole thing. And God's going to forgive me for calling him a hamburger. But my point is, he is Lord. He is King. He is Savior. He is everything. John 1 said, he's not an add-on to life. He is life. That's John 1, 4. He is life. In him was life, and it was the light of men. Jesus is life. He's not an add-on to life. He is life. And so when I'm saying live in a way, in such a way that you could be accused of being out of your mind, here's what I'm saying. If Jesus is real, then act like it. If Jesus is real, then live like it. If Jesus is in you, if Jesus is in this church, if Jesus is in this ministry or this idea or this opportunity, then act like it. And so you're going to be accused of being out of your mind because you're going to step out in faith. Now, Jesus is in this. Act like it. He is real. So live like it. Live like it. If he's real, then live like he is. I love the movie Braveheart. It's probably my favorite all-time movie. Certain things in there, violent. It's very violent. Certain things in there, probably not the best for everybody to watch, but it's got a great message. Love that movie. It was on this week. Watched it again. Probably like for the 45th time. Over and over and over. Love that movie. But in that movie, there's a quote in it that's always stood out to me, and it's towards the end of the movie. I'm about to give away, if you've never seen it, the spoiler. He's about to get executed at the end. Somebody comes to him and says, "It's going to be awful when you die." And he's in chains, and he says, "Every man dies, but not every man really lives." Christ has given us a new life. Okay? And he calls us to walk in the newness of life. That is, to live. To live for the King. To live for him. So live in this assurance of his sovereignty. And go live the mission. And live the message. And live in such a way that you're going to be called out of your mind. Live it. He's real, so act like it. He's real, so live. The old is gone, the new has come. We have life in him, so live your life for the glory of God and the good of mankind. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you'd come and be with us now as we think about these things a little bit, as we pray and as we sing a song of response. And Lord, that you'd really just press this into us, convict us, speak to us, show us where you would have us, what you would have us do, and how you would have us respond, whether that would just be worshiping you because it's not about what I've done, it's about what you've done, or whether that's I love this world too much and I love you too little. These things need to change. Whatever that is. God, just kind of talk to us now. God, we love you. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one last thing that I want to share with you. It's good. It's really for some of you. Verse 27. King Agrippa, Paul's talking. "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains."
some of you are very, very, very similar to King Agrippa. You're almost persuaded. You're right there, but there's something that you can't get over. There's something that you just refuse. I'm not giving this over. I'm not. Give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. Let the mercy flow into you. Let the grace flow into you. Let the love flow into you. The forgiveness flow into you. Give your life to Christ. Whether short or long, I would to God that all would become a believer. And so, we're going to sing this song of response. If you've never given your life to Christ, then do that today. If God is speaking to you, if He's stirring in your heart, don't leave this place without responding in some way. Maybe that's you need to go apologize to somebody. Maybe that's you need to come give your life to Christ. Tom, me, John, we'll be down here. We'd love to talk with you, have questions, want to pray. Somebody in the congregation can come pray with you. That's fine. Or you can talk to us afterwards. But don't leave. Don't leave without responding to God. Whatever He's calling you to do.